Identity, Who You Are in Christ by Eric Geiger. Chapter 1, Moving Forward. Quote, we cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves, unquote. Kenneth Boa. It is time to move on. It is time to move forward. I'm not referring to a new job, a new address, a new relationship, or a new style of dress. It is time to move on in your faith. It is time to move forward in your relationship with God. If not, then place the book back on the shelf. Don't buy it. Maybe someone gave you the book, but you're not ready to move forward in your faith. Then fold the book a few times to give it that worn look and place it in the basket in your bathroom. Write the thank you letter to your mom or your friend, but don't read the book. It will not be of much value to you. Still reading? Me too. And not only because I am writing. I need to move on. Too often I stay in the same place spiritually. Too often I live on the truth of last month's devotional thoughts, or the buzz of last year's mission trip. I keep talking about things God has shown me years ago. Is there nothing new? Stuck? I was asked to speak at a conference in Oahu. For the geographically challenged, Oahu is an island in Hawaii. After I prayed about it for about 2.2 seconds, my response was, "Yes, Lord, send me." After all, someone has to go to Hawaii, and it might as well be me. Kay, my wife, joined me, and we took a week of vacation around the speaking engagement. We rented a car so we could drive around the island. The car was great, but each day we could not find the condo where we were staying. We would leave for the beach in the morning, but in the afternoon, we were lost. The map was hard to understand, and the street signs were very confusing because each sign was filled with 5 or 6 vowels. We knew how to drive to the condo from the airport. Those simple directions were given to us when we arrived, and finding the airport was easy because of the big road signs. So each day we followed signs back to the airport and started over. Each day we would start from the same place as the previous day. We wasted a ton of time. We were frustrated in airport traffic, and we felt like losers driving through the terminal each day. No doubt we looked a bit suspicious. Finally, we had enough. We were tired of wasting time. We were tired of reliving the same scenario each day. We were tired of going through the same motions each afternoon. We were stuck. It was time to move on. Do you ever feel the same way? Perhaps you are stuck, spiritually speaking. Maybe you feel like you have not grown much since you began your faith journey. Maybe you have been going through the same motions for years. If so, you are probably tired of the same scenario. Nothing has really changed along the journey. If you were honest, perhaps you would even call your faith boring. Being stuck is frustrating. So much wasted time. Same daily grind. Perhaps you keep going back to the airport because that is all you know. If you are stuck, you are not alone. If you find yourself a bit bored or even disappointed with your faith, you are not alone. But it is time to press forward. Pressing forward. The Apostle Paul continually pressed toward his goal of being mature in Christ. He admitted that he was far from the goal, but he kept moving forward. Quote, not that I have already obtained all this Christ-likeness, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Unquote. Philippians 3:12-14, NIV. While Paul confessed he was not perfect, being stuck was not an option. He painted the picture of a runner who strained toward the goal. In other words, Paul assumed responsibility for his spiritual growth. While Paul knew that God is the one who ultimately works in us, Philippians 2:13, he challenged Christians to partner with God in the process of becoming more like Christ. he told believers to, quote, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, unquote. Philippians 2:12, NIV. Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift given by God to those who trust and follow Christ. Therefore, salvation cannot be earned. But once someone has received the gift of salvation, he is challenged to live it out, to mature, and to grow. The Apostle Paul also wrote, quote, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come, unquote. 1 Timothy 4:7 through 8, NIV. Some modern and very loose translations could have, quit watching infomercials about spiritual exercise. Get off the couch and go for it. The stakes are high. Moving forward in your faith brings blessing and fulfillment in this life and rewards in eternity. Yet many of us stay in the same place spiritually. Despite God's clear instructions to press forward, many of us are stuck. We have heard sermons and read books on growing as a Christian, yet we are the same. We know there must be more. Why are we still stuck in spiritual adolescence? Spiritual adolescence. In the 1960s, a social psychologist named Erik Erikson developed a theory of development. He was not a biblical scholar or a theologian. He studied one aspect of God's general revelation, creation. He observed and studied people. In Erikson's model, teenagers reach a point of developmental crisis. Erikson calls the crisis role confusion versus identity. In other words, teenagers are searching for an identity. They want to discover who they are apart from their parents. They want to be known for something, anything. As someone who worked with teenagers for nearly a decade, I believe that Erikson's model has some credence. Teenagers are searching for an identity, a reputation. For many, a bad reputation is better than no reputation. They experiment with their dress, their music, their friends, their hobbies, even their walk, attempting to define who they are. I remember one student as the poster child. Jonathan was searching frantically for his identity. One month he showed up to our student ministry meetings with baggy pants hanging dangerously low, big headphones bumping rap music, and a super cool handshake that took 27 seconds to execute. Next month, Jonathan arrived wearing jeans so tight that you could decipher the brand of tobacco in his back pocket. He talked with a twang and played country music with the windows rolled down. I looked for the big gun rack on the back of his truck but did not see one. Evidently, Jonathan's country bumpkin identity did not suit him well either. A few months later, he was dressed in all black, wearing some chains, and listening to people scream. He called it music. Jonathan's constant evolution was interesting to observe, but also sad. I would lay awake at night and pray, God, help him find his identity in you. Erikson believed that if people do not establish a coherent sense of their own personal identity, they would struggle throughout their lives with relating to others and relating to the world around them. According to Erikson, if a teenager does not walk away from his adolescent years with a clear sense of who he is, he will never have a healthy personality. He will be stuck. He will be continually confused about who he is. He will live the rest of his life wavering back and forth, still searching for an identity. He will live in perpetual adolescence for the rest of his life, stuck as a teenager in an adult body. Sadly, many Christians are stuck in an adolescent faith. And what is the reason for the entrapment? Why are so many Christians living in spiritual high school? I believe the stagnancy is directly proportionate to the fact that most Christians do not know who they are. Most Christians lack a coherent sense of who God has made them to be. Thus, they wander through life merely existing instead of living the reality of who God has called them to be. Who are you? Everyone searches for a clear identity. We long to possess a strong sense of who we are, and we crave to be known for something. Some find their identity in their career. Working 80 hours a week is not working too much because the job is not only a job. The career is the person's identity. The career does more than pay the bills. It strokes the ego, pumps the daily grind with adrenaline, and provides feelings of accomplishment. Others find their identity in relationships. Staying with him violates everything her conscience tells her. He is never going to propose. He treats her horribly, but she cannot walk away from the relationship. To be alone on Friday nights would be worse. At least she feels she belongs to someone. At least the relationship gives the perception to her friends and family that she is loved. Her identity is wrapped up in the relationship. Some find their identity in possessions. The new car is more than a mode of transportation. It is an expression of who I am. I just feel right behind the wheel. He likes the way other people look at his car in traffic. In his mind, they are looking at him. He carries a keychain with the emblem of his car to constantly remind him of his prized possession. He parks in the back of the lot under the light because a dent on his ride would be a blow to his identity. Some find their identity in hobbies. Dressing up for the game with face paint and tailgating all day is more than fun. It is my trademark. Everyone expects him to wear the special tie on Fridays, the one with the team colors. And during the season, he obliges. He memorizes the players' names and statistics, not only because he wants to know, but also because he likes to be asked. He feels good that he is known for something. While careers, relationships, possessions, and hobbies are important aspects of our daily lives, they do not last forever. While God breathes purpose and meaning into the details of our lives, when we seek our identity in places other than Christ, we find ourselves empty. So we have a choice. We can bounce from relationship to relationship, possession to possession, or career to career in a frustrating quest for our identity, or we can embrace God's invitation to lose our lives and find our identity in Him, Mark 8:35 and 36. God invites us to a new and incredible identity. God invites us to find ourselves in Him. And only in Him are we truly made whole. The invitation to become a follower of Christ is also an invitation to a new identity. When you become a Christian, your identity changed. You have been made new through your relationship with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Your old life, your old identity, is dead, Galatians 2:20. To move beyond spiritual adolescence, we must understand who we really are in Christ. To move forward in our faith, we must discover or rediscover the identity that God has given us. Rediscovering you. On the fourth day in Oahu, we committed to move forward. We refused to travel to the condo via the airport terminal. After a day on the beach, we pulled the car over and retrieved the map. Instead of taking another casual glance at the map, we dug into it, determined to avoid the same routine. After looking at the details of the map, we were able to locate exactly where we were, and we plotted a route back to the condo. Knowing where you are is critical. Knowing who you are is critical. It is time to take a closer look at the map. It is time to see what Scripture says about who you are. God is far from silent on the subject of your identity. The Bible is filled with phenomenal imagery describing your new identity as a follower of Christ. While we will interact with many scriptures in this book, the Apostle Peter's reminder to Christians is particularly loaded with language about your identity. Quote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Unquote. 1 Peter 2:9-11, NIV. Real quick, do something. Grab a pen and jot down the images used in the above verses to describe your new identity. You are a... And at this point, the author provides a space to write these things down. You may want to pause the recording here and do this in your book. Using Peter's reminder as springboard for the rest of the book, we will interact with who God says you are. You are a child of God, a chosen people. You are a priest. You are his bride, holy. You are his servant, belonging to God. You are God's friend, people of God. You are an alien in this culture, alien and stranger. You are an ambassador that you may declare. As we understand who we are enabled by God to live the reality of our identity. We are able to move forward in our journey with Christ. Embracing and understanding our identity in Christ impacts how we live, liberates us from performance-based Christianity, and honors God. Identity impacts living. Freedom Riders is an awesome movie. Yes, I am a guy, and just admitted in writing that I not only watched, but also enjoyed the movie. It is one of those movies that when you tell your macho friends that you saw it, you preface the confession with, well, I saw it on an airplane. It was the only thing playing. Kind of like The Notebook, which I have not seen, I promise. Freedom Riders is based on the true story of Erin Gruwell, played by Hilary Swank, and her freshman English class. Erin is a first-year teacher who is assigned to teach a group of students that the administration and other teachers have already written off as failures. Erin is told that the majority of the kids will drop out of high school within the year and will live as thugs, gang members, and street kids. The street is all they know. The street is just who they are. Erin does not accept the gloomy prediction. Through creative approaches, she gives the kids a larger picture of the world. She helps them envision a new identity. They are important. They have a voice. They can make a contribution. As the students embrace a different identity, their behavior changes. They stay in school and their grades improve. One touching scene in the movie occurs when a student returns after missing several days of school. He has been struggling with being pulled back into street life. He returns to school and has graded himself an F for his journal writing. Erin pulls him outside of the classroom and hands him his journal. She challenges him to continue in his studies. He is not a failure. She says to him with belief in her eyes and conviction in her voice, I see you. I see who you are. I see you. I see who you are. Her belief in him inspired him to keep going. She reminded him of his greater identity. She was able to convince her students that they had a greater identity than being street kids or gang members. They had something to say. They were writers, and writers write. Together, they wrote a book. The book was published, and their story became a movie. Our understanding of our identity impacts how we live each day. We live out who we believe we are. Quote, we cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves, unquote. God sees you. He sees who you are. And because he has given you a new identity, he expects you to live the reality of who you are. As a child of God, trust your perfect Father. As a priest, enter the presence of God anytime, anywhere. As his bride, live pure because he declares you pure. As his servant, serve gratefully. As God's friend, enjoy being with God. As an alien in this culture, live differently. As God's ambassador, represent him in this world. Identity is liberating. Attempting to live out our faith without first understanding our identity leads to a legalistic faith. Instead of enjoying the freedom that comes from a vibrant relationship with Christ, many Christians are handcuffed with performance-based Christianity. And the Christian life becomes a list of have-tos. You may have heard some of the list. I pray to God twice a day because I have to. I tell people about Christ because that is what I'm supposed to do. I have to give so God will not have someone slash my tires while I'm sleeping. I have to be nice, well, because I'm a good Christian person. I have to buy peanut brittle from the church group at Walmart. Sadly, church leaders and pastors, myself included, have perpetuated the problem by neglecting to teach people who they are. Instead, we offer pointers to people on what to do or how to live. It is much easier to teach and preach through lists of what people should do. Do these things. Live this way. While practical and application-oriented teaching is critical, we must be careful not to approach the faith as a way to act ourselves into a new identity. Instead of beginning with identity, we often begin with behavior. The order is wrong. Our identity must be the starting point. When we understand who we are motivated to live the reality of who we are. Jesus never intended for us to live with a list of have-tos. The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Galatia who were trading in the joy of the Christian life for a legalistic pursuit of righteousness. His words are powerful. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1, NIV. The day after Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated, a school teacher in an all-white town in Iowa attempted to explain discrimination to her elementary students. The students could not understand why someone wanted to kill Dr. King. The next day, Jane Elliott came to class prepared to give her students a memorable experience on the pains of discrimination. She declared that the brown-eyed students were smarter than the blue-eyed students. The students with brown eyes were moved to the front of the classroom and given extra time at recess. The blue-eyed students were given special collars to wear so that everyone could see from a distance that they were inferior. The next day, Jane announced to the class that she was mistaken. The blue-eyed students were superior to the brown-eyed students. The blue-eyed students ripped off the collars with joy. On the days when students wore the collars, they described feelings of sadness and inferiority. Academic performance was also affected. For example, when the blue-eyed students wore the collars, they needed 5.5 minutes to complete a reading exercise. When they were free from the dreaded collars, they completed the reading exercise in 2.5 minutes. While we are free in Christ, we often live as if we are collared with religious rules, rituals, and regulations. You are free. Enjoy your freedom. Obey God from a grateful heart because He has set you free, not because you are checking items off a religious to-do list. Don't live with an enslaving list. In fact, because of your identity in Christ, your life is full of get-tos. As God's child, you get to know and trust your Father. As a priest, you actually get to spend time in the presence of God. As the bride, you get to be faithful to God. As God's servant, you get to serve Him. As God's friend, you get to hang out with God. As an alien in the world, you get to live for God's kingdom. As God's ambassador, you get to speak for Him. Your identity honors God. Part of me was hesitant to write a book on our identity as Christians. I was afraid the content would be perceived as a pansy attempt to boost self-esteem. Honestly, a lot that is written on our identity in Christ is written from that perspective. When I Google identity in Christ, I typically get pastel-colored web pages with bad clip art and music. The web pages give you a list of things to say to yourself. Tell yourself you are this. When feeling sad, look in the mirror and read this aloud. The approach reminds me of Saturday Night Live when I was a teenager. In the early 1990s, Al Franken played a character on SNL named Stuart Smalley. The sketch was a constant jab at the entire self-help movement. Stewart closed each sketch by looking in the mirror and saying, quote, I am good enough, I am smart enough, and doggone it, people like me, unquote. The self-help movement has hijacked critical teaching on our identity in Christ. Many leaders have overreacted to the narcissism of the Christianized self-help section of Barnes & Noble by refusing to touch issues of identity. Sadly, the result is that many Christians fail to realize the greatness of their identity. The end result of understanding your identity is not looking in the mirror and telling yourself how awesome you are, nor is the end result of understanding your identity merely a happier you. Your new identity is ultimately not about you. Your identity is from God and results in God being glorified. The end result of understanding your identity is that Christ is praised. The end result of understanding who you are in Christ is that you will honor and glorify God. Look again at the Apostle Peter's reminder, quote, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, unquote. 1 Peter 2:9, NIV, emphasis added. That you may declare the praises. God is honored when you grasp who you are, because when you really get it, when you really understand who God has made you, your automatic response is to declare how great God is, not how great you are. Understanding your identity will impact how you live, will enable you to enjoy the freedom of your relationship with Christ, and will bring glory to God. While God desires for you to enjoy life to the fullest, Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Satan does not want you to live the reality of your identity, nor does he want you to live free, and he certainly does not desire to see Christ honored. The enemy's scheme. Satan is your enemy, and he viciously attacks you. The Bible compares him to a roaring lion who prowls for the opportunity to devour you, 1 Peter 5:8. He seeks to destroy your understanding of your identity in Christ. The book Witnesses discloses candid interviews with Jewish prisoners who survived Nazi concentration camps. Their stories are horrific. The goal of the Nazis was to destroy the identity of each person, to demoralize the prisoner. The Nazis attacked the identity of each prisoner so that the prisoners would have no motivation to incite a rebellion. The prisoner would resign to live the remainder of his existence in misery. One prisoner named Walter recounts his story, quote, right after arriving to the concentration camp, we were herded into a room where all our civil clothes were taken off. We were shaved, all of our hair was removed, our bodily hair was removed. It went so fast, everything, and all the work was done by other prisoners. See, the guards would stand by, but all the work was done by fellow prisoners. We took a shower, and then I did get my number tattooed, which is 117022. This was supposed to be my name. I had no name anymore. That was it. Unquote. No name anymore. A number. That was it. The Nazis effectively distorted the identity of their Jewish prisoners, and the prisoners' lack of understanding about their identity caused them to live defeated. They were hampered from fighting back. Satan attempts the same scheme with us. He attempts to destroy our understanding of who we are. He seeks to rob us of enjoying our identity as Christians. Sadly, he often succeeds. Because we do not understand our identity, we don't live the reality of who we are. We remain stuck in spiritual adolescence, failing to approach life from the framework of our new identity in Christ. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. You are not a number. God has given you a phenomenal identity. You are his child, the priest, the bride of Christ, his servant, his friend, an alien, and God's ambassador. You must understand who you are in Christ, or your growth will be stunted. Understanding your identity is the foundation to moving forward. How to read this book. First, I want to be upfront on the angle I am taking. I am not writing from the perspective of a biblical scholar or theologian. While I love the scripture, I am far from the expert. I woke one night terrified by the task of placing thoughts about God's word on paper. I say stupid stuff all the time, and what if I write something stupid that will forever follow me? I am a pastor. I love people, and I love seeing people understand and live the greatness of our God-given identity. While I am a pastor, I am writing from the perspective of someone who is on the journey. I am proud to be a pastor, but I find greater joy in my identity as a simple follower of Jesus. In other words, I am more proud to be a Christian than I am to be a pastor. The thoughts, scriptures, and stories on the following pages are the overflow of several years of God continually speaking to me through His Word about my identity in Him. As I look over messages I teach, I realize I am continually drawn to our new identity. Personally, God has used the thoughts and scriptures in the following chapters to transform my life, and I pray He will use this book to transform yours. I am writing as if you were already a Christian. The chapters assume that you have committed your life to Christ. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I am honored that you are reading these words. I hope that God will use the chapters to give you a clearer picture of the life and identity you may have in Christ. Second, let me suggest that you not speed read the book in order to meet your quota of books read for the year. Read one chapter at a time. Reflect on that aspect of your identity for several days before you launch into the next chapter. The first half of each chapter deals with a specific aspect of your identity. The second half speaks to your response. After all, our identity must impact how we live. Third, if possible, read the book alongside others. As someone who lives in community with other people, I know God uses other people to help me grow. I am placing group discussion questions at the end of each core chapter. Are you ready to understand your identity? Are you ready to move forward? Let's go.